This evening we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, where our text is found in verse 30 through verse 44. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30 through verse 44. And for now I'll read verse 42, where we're told, "And they did all eat and were filled." They did all eat and were filled. When we think about man, there are many things that present us with a conundrum. One of them is that it is inescapable to all that we have this inherent sense of dependence, while at the same time, mankind seems to be determined to try and live in independence. When we look at society, we find varying degrees of the famous song from the 70s, "I am a rock." Men try to live like that. They build their walls, their fortresses deep and mighty. They try to pretend that they can exist as a little island on their own. And so when grief and trouble comes into their lives, they try to fortify their own soul that they can, through their own strength, pull themselves through it. Or if sickness, tragedy comes in to the family, "Well, these things will not break me because I am strong in myself." A sense of dependence and yet an attempt constantly to try and live independent. We find the same thing spiritually as well. Of course, men try to deny it, but ultimately they cannot escape the fact that they are religious beings. They have a sense of something greater than themselves. Indeed, they are informed with the knowledge of the true God within them and all around them. And Paul says the issue is not ignorance, it's rebellion. They suppress what they know in unrighteousness. And so with this inescapable sense of dependence, they behave irrationally. They try to live in independence of God in their sinful quest for autonomy. Well, the scripture gives no place to these kind of false views of mankind, but everywhere presents us with reality. And when we come to this passage, there are a variety of ways where the Lord Jesus Christ addresses us as dependent beings. Those who are needy in so many different ways. So we find that the disciples have needs. And then we discover that the multitudes who come to Christ, they have needs. And while the Bible is constantly honest with us, dealing with the needs that we have as men, its answer is always uniform. The same. Christ himself. This morning we were asking and answering the question, can God prepare a table for us in the wilderness? And in a sense, this evening we go on to continue answering that question. Because our theme here from these verses is Christ providing for the needy. Christ providing for the needy. He does it in three ways. First of all, rest for the weary. Secondly, compassion for the lost. And thirdly, bread for the hungry. Rest for the weary, compassion for the lost, and bread for the hungry. You'll see how he addresses the issue of rest for the weary if you look at verse 30. Here the disciples have come back from a preaching circuit of Galilee that Jesus has sent them on. And they have engaged in much labour. They faced a variety of kinds of opposition. And they've returned to report to the Lord Jesus all that they have seen and done. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Well, do you get the picture? You've got 12 weary disciples coming back to tell Jesus all that they've encountered, their encouragements and their discouragements. But Jesus is in a context of busyness himself. There are people coming and going, and these weary disciples come back to a scene where they don't even have time to get anything to eat. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though in a time of need where he could have used them and employed them in much more service, he says to them in verse 31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." It's very practical, isn't it? It reminds us of our need of rest. It confronts us with the truth that we have to learn over and over again in life that working without rest, being busy without a break, is not something that we are called to do. Every one of us needs a rest. Ministers of the gospel need a rest. Those of you who labor in your calling need a rest. Homeschooling mothers need a rest. Jesus says very practically to his disciples, come apart. Take a rest. You see, as God, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows us perfectly. Psalm 103 and verse 14 tells us, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And that's in the context of God's merciful, loving kindness towards us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. He doesn't expect us to function like supermen. He understands. But here Jesus speaks not only as God, but Jesus speaks as God-man. So as God, he knows all things perfectly, the end from the beginning and all details. But now, as God-man, he knows in a different way. He knows through experience. He understands what it is to be a man in this world, with all of our human limitations. He knows what it is to be weary at the extremity of his strength. He knows what it is to be pressured with work. And out of this knowledge, he comes very practically to his disciples and he says, listen, you've functioned in this preaching circuit. It's time for a break. God does not require you to work foolishly beyond your capacity. Psalm 127 speaks to it as well. Sometimes you think when you sing that psalm, you know, would men simply of themselves choose to place this in a hymn book? It's vain for you to sit up late, to rise up early, to eat the bread of sorrows. For this cause he giveth his beloved sleep. Little detail of your life. God says, pay attention. You have needs. You need rest. This portion also tells us about the kind of rest that we need. He says, come apart. Separate. Stop doing what you're doing. Come aside to a place where you can pull back from your ordinary labors and engage in a period of rest and true recreation. Now you think about that word, recreation, what does it mean? It simply means recreation, doesn't it? So we come to the end of our strength, we're weary, we take a rest in order to what? To regenerate our strength, to recreate our strength. But what kind of rest do we need? Well, of course, it's physical rest. They need to let their bodies recover. They've been trampling the roads of Galilee. They've been engaging in preaching and healing. They've been confronting opposition. And Jesus says, okay, you need physical rest. But it's more than physical rest, isn't it? Because you see, Jesus says, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And then verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. But who was in the ship? The 12 disciples and Jesus. You see, it's more than physical rest. It's spiritual rest. Jesus has sent them round that circuit. He does not go physically with them. They go out to serve him. Now they come back to him. And having served him, he says, take a rest, but take that rest now with me. Well, we need to remember that, don't we? Because just like Israel in the wilderness, we get all fleshly and worldly minded. I remember hearing a minister in America speak one time of how he took a day off on Monday. And one Monday he decided to go and play golf with some pastors in his local town that he knew. And off they went to play golf. And so as they walked around the course, he tried to speak to one of them about spiritual things, only to be met with this response: this is my day off. I don't do these things today. Well, you see, it's the completely wrong idea of what a day off is, what a rest is. But you know, Christians can fall into this when they think of holiday seasons as well. Holiday times has come. We book our holiday, off we go to Spain or wherever else it is. And for the period of the holiday, 2 weeks, we'll just forget about Sundays. It's my holiday time. It's my time off. Doesn't matter if there's a church. Doesn't matter or come into our minds that we have to worship and still set apart the Lord's Day. No, we're on holidays, you see. Maybe they don't even take their Bible with them. We only need that when we're at home, when we have to go to church. What would we need our Bibles for? See, it's the wrong idea of a rest. It's not the kind of rest that ultimately we need. It's physical rest, yes, but it's physical combined with spiritual rest. It's coming apart for a while with Christ in order to recuperate. Now, you have that principle preached to you every week. It's preached to you today in our weekly order. We've got 6 days of labor and then we have a day of rest. But the day of rest is not merely physical rest, is it? No, it's a day when we can put aside our worldly employments and we can come to rest physically, but principally to rest spiritually. Well, it's not the same. You go on holiday, you don't have to spend every day like a Sabbath. But the similar principle is at work. We need time out from serving him, but that's not time out from being with him. So we have a need of rest. There's the kind of rest we need and also the benefit of such rest. When we take it, we are refreshed in body and soul in order that we can re-engage with greater vigor in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take that rest under God, we find that not only does it benefit ourselves, it benefits our family. It benefits the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're ministers, it ought to benefit our congregation. We're glad to have a visiting minister with us today. And one thing that I try to avoid doing when any visiting minister is coming is saying to him, "Do you want to preach for me, brother?" That's the last thing he needs to be doing. He spends all year preaching to people. He needs to be preached to. What other Christian survives without being preached to? Well, in a sense, the minister's always preaching to himself, but it's somewhat different. He needs to be preached to. And ministers on holidays, when they get the opportunity to listen, well, even poor sermons are wonderful because it's such a privilege to just sit down and hear. It benefits our souls. We've this false idea, and it pops its head up from in different times within the church. Let me burn out for thee, Lord. Let me burn out for thee. Now, I'm sure it's well-intentioned, but at the end of the day, what's the result? You're out. If you burn out, you're out. And when you're out, you're of no benefit to the Church of Christ on earth anymore. Maybe Calvin got this wrong. If he'd taken more care of his health through the years, if he tried to do a little bit less at some times, maybe his service could have been extended even over a longer period of time. Sounds outrageous, doesn't it, to think that he could have done more? But who knows? Who knows what could be have been achieved? David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians, a young man full of zeal and passion. But perhaps he lacked wisdom here. He burnt out and he was out. Jesus provides for needy and weary Christians, and he does so in a very practical way. He says, just come apart and rest for a while. But then secondly, we see Christ providing for the needy in his compassion for the lost. Seeking rest, his disciples go in the ship with Jesus 4 miles across the Sea of Galilee, and they don't immediately get much rest because people watch them go 4 miles across the sea and they begin running 10 miles around the north coast of the Sea of Galilee, so that some have already reached the landing place when the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples get there. Verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. Now Christ views the people who have gathered. When he comes on shore, he watches as multitudes more gather round. We're told in verse 44 that there were 5,000 men. We're not told how many women and children. So get the picture of multitudes of people gathering here near the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is watching them coming, and we're told what he saw. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. What did Jesus see? Well, he saw more than faces. He saw more than men simply coming towards him. He saw beyond the appearance to the spiritual needs of these people. So we're told by Mark, as he saw these multitudes gathering, the image in the mind of the Savior was that of sheep who were scattered abroad and had no shepherd. Men, women and children who were destitute of faithful teachers. People who had no spiritual nurture or guidance, no protection, ignorant of the truth of the gospel. In other words, he saw these people as lost and heading to spiritual ruin. Sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. Well, I submit to you this evening that this challenges us. We are surrounded by multitudes of men every day. Well, they're not coming to Jesus the way they are in this passage, but in a sense, that only intensifies what we ought to see. They haven't even the good sense to come and ask important questions. We go down onto the high street and we see this man and that man quickly walking past us, and we're going about our business. But when we read verse 34, it begs the question of us, how do you look upon men? And when you see them, what do you see? I think we get too busy, too engrossed in self, too comfortable, that we simply just want to get on with our life without stopping and thinking. Do you know it would be a good practice for you to simply go down into the high street and stop somewhere and just look and watch and ask yourself the question, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see what Christ saw? Much people, as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. But not only do we have here what he saw, we're also told how he felt in verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them. Now, a few hours before, he said to his disciples, "You need a rest. Come on, things are too busy here. Let's go across the sea." And across the sea they go. And before they get to the other side, a multitude has gathered and is gathering. Jesus doesn't say, "Excuse me, this is not convenient." He doesn't scold them and send them away. He doesn't say, "Do you not understand? We've just left that side of the lake to come over here because you were there. These people need a rest." He doesn't do that. He's moved with the plight of these people. It impacts him. When we read that Jesus is moved with compassion, we are to understand it as a deep emotional experience in the heart of the God-man, whereby he is full of feeling, where he is moved with love and pity because of the spiritual needs and destitution of these folk. He's moved to sympathy. And it's not a one-off. You find this repeatedly in the life of Christ. Here we're told it's much people gathering. But he's not indifferent to the individual. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 41 for an example of this. The leper comes to him, kneeling down, beseeching him, saying, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And verse 41 reads, "And Jesus, moved with compassion." It's the same thing. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it's a multitude again. "And when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he says unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers into his harvest." It impacted him again. The plight of the individual, the situation of the multitudes, he saw and he felt. I asked you a moment ago, what do you see when you see? But we can ask ourselves also now, what do we feel when we see? Do we have the mind of Christ? When we actually get to that point of stopping on the street and looking at men in their need, what's the impact upon our hearts? What's the impact? Does it move us? Does it stir up love? Does it compel us to pity? We need to see what Jesus saw. And we need to feel what Jesus felt. Because we'll see as we work through this, we as Christians are Christ's provision to these needy men and women. So we have what he saw, what he felt, thirdly, what he did. Verse 34. "And he began to teach them many things. He saw them as sheep scattered abroad without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion when he saw them. and he acted. What did he do? He taught them many things. And the next verse tells us that he taught them all day. Verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him. He taught them and he kept on teaching them. Why? Well, because this was the most urgent need of these people. That they be taught. Now he's going to do more for them later. He's going to feed them and address their physical needs. But I want you to see that he does this first. Something that the church and Christians must not miss. Because it teaches us about the primacy of teaching others. Now certainly we are to do good to men. And I'm not saying here that we can't do good to men before we teach them anything, but I am saying that teaching them is the principal thing. It's their most urgent need. We're talking about Christ's provision for the needy, his compassion upon lost souls, and Jesus begins to teach them. Does that not tell you this evening that it is an act of love and compassion, or it ought to be an act of love and compassion when you strive to share the truth of God with people? When you tell them about creation, when you explain to them about the fall, when you try to reason with them about their condition in sin and why nothing makes sense and they've no meaning and that ultimately the only answer is Jesus Christ, and they look at you and you know that they're going to think you're mad, they're not going to see it as love. But yet this is about the greatest act of love that you can extend toward them. By teaching them God's word. And ministers need to be reminded of this as well. Because as we mentioned this morning, all kinds of pressures come upon the church. Let's bring in this thing and the next thing. And before you know it, look at the history of such churches. Before you know it, the teaching of God's word gets sidelined. You can't go and preach a sermon for more than 25 minutes. People tell you at the door, you're too long. You're too long this evening. What's the problem? But they don't understand that teaching the word of God is an act of love. It's an act of love on the part of the minister. It's an act of love and compassion from the Lord Jesus Christ through the minister. What did he do? He begins to shepherd the souls of these shepherdless people by teaching them many things about the truth of God. We need to see what Christ saw, we need to feel what Christ felt, and we must never deviate from doing what Christ did. Because this, according to these verses, is a definition of compassion for the lost. This is how Christ provides for needy sinners. That brings us thirdly to bread for the hungry. Rest for the weary. Compassion for the lost. Bread for the hungry. Well, as I said, Jesus teaches until it's late. We're told that in verse 35. There's no natural provision for these people to eat in the wilderness. The day is far spent. It doesn't seem that there's anything that can be done to feed them. And the disciples, remember, they're tired. They still haven't had their rest yet. The disciples have had just about enough. And in verse 36, they come to Jesus and they say, okay, now send them away. Send them away that they might go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Send them away. Now, where are these people, children? Where are they? Do you know? They're in the desert. We're told that, aren't we? Jesus says, come ye apart for a while into a desert place. And all these people have gone into that desert place after Jesus. Now, what were we thinking about this morning? We were thinking about a wilderness, and the question was, can God provide for his people in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, guess what? It hasn't entered into the minds of the disciples that Jesus can do this. Send them away. Send them away. There's nothing for them here to eat. Jesus says, no. Give ye them. Sorry. Give ye them? What are we going to give them? Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? In that, they're more or less saying, don't be ridiculous. 200 pence of bread wouldn't feed them. You get that in another account of the same event. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed these men. To put that in context to you, 200 penny worth is about 200 days' wages for a laborer. So over half a year's salary, he's saying, over half a year's salary of money is not sufficient to buy bread to feed this people. How do you expect us to feed them? Shall we go and buy bread? Verse 38, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Jesus says, bring them to me. And make these 1,000 sit down in companies. And he takes these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he prays unto his Father. And he blesses them. And he begins to give out the loaves and fishes. Children, try and picture this in your mind. 5 little burger baps or something, perhaps. 2 small fishes. And there it is, and Jesus begins to hand it out. What happens? 2 things. First of all ate and were filled. Verse 42. And they did all eat and were filled. Verse 44 tells us that there were 5,000 men. We're not told how many women and children were there. He begins to distribute. We're told everyone ate and was filled. How did it happen? Well, look at verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. You see, when we read this and gave them, it answers the problem that the disciples had. Give ye them to eat. They said, no chance. But now Jesus gives to them. And in the Greek, it's in the present continuous tense. So what we're saying here is Jesus gave and kept on giving. And the disciples distributed and kept on distributing. And the people ate and kept on eating until they were full. Literally, they were fully satisfied. Like at the end of your meal today, if you had a big Sunday roast and you sat down after dessert and you said, yes, I've had enough, I need no more. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Our Lord Jesus Christ provided bread in the wilderness for these people in his compassion. He met their physical needs. But it was this occasion that Jesus used to preach that wonderful sermon in John chapter 6 that we mentioned this morning. We went there from the wilderness in Sinai and the wilderness south of Canaan. We went from there to John 6 to see how Jesus was the manna, the bread of heaven sent down. But Jesus taught that sermon unto this people in the wilderness of Galilee, where there was no bread for them to eat and the day was far spent. I am the bread of life. Imagine the force that would come to the heart with. You've just seen him multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men, and then he's teaching, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. All ate and were filled. So that the miracle of this feeding is a picture of what Jesus Christ is able to do with the starving soul of the sinner in this world. Souls that are in need, desperate need. These people that you meet on the street, when you're stopping there, when you're looking, when you're bringing your heart to a consideration of who and what they are. Jesus Christ comes to the souls of needy, shepherdless sinners. People who are spiritually famished. And he is able to save and satisfy them. And Jesus Christ comes to these people when, just like here in this account, the day is far spent, where there is no provision for them in the world, where men are not able to help them. Where men, in a sense, are saying, I have no resource to meet your need. Go away and look somewhere else. Go into the towns and villages and try to buy food for yourself. When the day is far spent and there's no hope from man, Jesus Christ is able to save and satisfy the soul. Those of us who are Christians this evening, we know that, don't we? We've come in this need. We realized our lostness, just like these people. And coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he is able to feed the hungry soul with goodness. He is able to satisfy the longing soul with his salvation. What would you exchange for Jesus Christ? Nothing. All who come eat and are filled. The second thing we notice here is that all was not eaten. All was not eaten. All who ate were filled, but such was the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was an overflowing abundance. In verse 43 we're told, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. So there are 5,000 men, and who knows how many women, sitting on the grass, belly full, can't eat any more. And the disciples gather the scraps, the leftovers. 12 baskets. This great multitude ate, but guess what? If the multitude were even greater, suppose 10,000 had followed Jesus around the north shore of the Sea of Galilee and come to this wilderness. Suppose it was 10,000 or 20,000 or 50,000. The Lord Jesus Christ would have been able to feed them with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And so it is for all who will come unto God through him. Yes, multitudes have come. They've trusted in Christ. They've believed unto the salvation of their soul. Their hearts are satisfied with Christ. But yet there is room. To put it in theological terms, while the atonement of Christ is efficient for the elect, it is sufficient. It is sufficient for 1,000 worlds to come. It has infinite merit. so that no man needs to worry that if they come to Christ, somehow there's not going to be enough for their salvation. There is sufficient in Christ for everyone who will come, and for anyone who will come. And in mercy, the Lord Jesus is teaching them this in an illustration. And in mercy, he's teaching us this evening in his word. And I have a question for you, very simply. Will you watch others come? Sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Believe in him and be filled. While you perish for hunger. Children, can I make that very pointed to you this evening? There's a question that only you can answer. Am I right with God? Am I right with God? And some of you are exercised about this question. And sometimes you think yes, and other times you think no. Some of you aren't exercised about it. You're just meandering your way through life. And would to God he'd hit you like a juggernaut truck this evening and convict you of your sin. But will you sit and watch others come to Christ while you perish for hunger? Do you think that if you come to Jesus, he's going to say no? Do you think he's going to cast you out? Do you think he's going to say, sorry, we're full up, there's no room? I've run out of bread. Oh, children, understand this. In Jesus Christ, there is enough for you to come and be saved now and forever. What are you waiting for? Don't perish with hunger. Don't continue as sheep scattered abroad without shepherds in your lostness. Come to Christ. Trust in him. Go to the cross and look at the provision that he has made for the needy. And understand that all that the needy have to do is come and take the provision. That's it. Will you come this evening and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know what it is to have Christ make provision for your soul? Well, we've seen in these three ways from our text this evening how the Lord Jesus provides for the needy. He gives rest to the weary in a very practical way. He has compassion upon the lost, and we who are Christians ought to have it also. And we've seen how he gives bread to the hungry, all that we might taste and see that the Lord is good.